First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 7, the Apostle Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is indeed the infallible and authoritative holy word of the holy God. Now, over the last several weeks in our study on 1 Peter, the apostle has been applying the idea of holy living to the areas of morals and ethics. In particular, Peter has been focusing on areas of life where the Christian finds themselves having to relate to the non-Christian. In the sphere of civil government, as Peter discussed earlier in chapter 2, many times Christians find themselves being ruled and governed by unbelievers. And many times in Peter's day, as he would go on to address in the rest of chapter 2, Christian servants would find themselves with cruel pagan masters. And now today, in our text, Peter spends most of his time in this passage addressing Christian women who find themselves in marriages to non-Christian husbands. Now, we should understand, these are not women who entered in to a marriage knowing that they would be unequally yoked. These are not Christian women who married unbelieving husbands. These were women who converted after they were married to Christianity. Each of these three areas of life, government, servants and masters, and marriage, Peter gives the same command. Peter's command is quite simple. He calls on the Christian to submit, to be subject. We as Christians are to be subject to governing authorities, even when those authorities are anti-Christian tyrants. Slaves are to be subject to their masters, even when their masters are pagan and cruel. And today we will hear, wives are to be subject to their husbands, even when their husbands have rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were with us last week, we began, as we began to study the topic of slaves and masters. If you were with us, you know we had to spend a little bit of time in the beginning of that sermon sort of picking apart our 21st century mindset as it concerns slavery so that we could understand that slavery in the first century Roman world was not exactly what you and I today, in light of our own country's history, think of when we think of slavery. We had to get a little context, if you will, to the type of slavery Peter was addressing in the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. Today, beloved, we must address some modern cultural mindsets that may hinder our understanding of this particular passage as well. Because I guarantee you that for some, perhaps some of you in this room right now, what Peter says about wives submitting to husbands is scandalous. And we need to recognize the reason why some, even some of you possibly, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, find this to be scandalous is because the influence of culture on the church. So we come to passages like this, and you might, some of you might be interpreting this text not through the lens of a biblical worldview, but rather through the lens of something like radical third wave feminism. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of feminism which fought for equal opportunity or for suffrage or anything like that. I'm talking about the kind of feminism which says today that any difference in outcomes between men and women which favors men is because there's an oppressive patriarchy. It is because of the oppression of women. I'm talking about the kind of feminism which would deny any and all intrinsic differences between men and women, be they biological, physiological, differences in personality and interests and so on. That's what I'm talking about here. And if that's your worldview, you probably see Peter's command here, and you immediately place his words within the context of the idea that the history of mankind is the history of a domineering patriarchy. If that's your real worldview, and yet you also claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I do want to challenge you on that point. I think you need to reconsider your point of view. And ultimately, I think you need to repent of it. Respectfully, I say that. You need to repent of it because it is not a biblical way of viewing the world. It is not a biblical way of viewing the history of humanity. It's not even a secular, accurate way of viewing human history. But if that's how you look at the entire history of the human race, if you look at the world and define it in terms of the oppressor, in this case being men, and the oppressed, in this case being women, you are not looking at the world as a Christian. And understand this, that worldview will only do harm and damage. Harm and damage, not to your supposed oppressor, it will do harm and damage to your life. Especially if you are a woman. Because that worldview allows you ultimately to always be a victim. To blame others for the situations of your life. To not take responsibility for your own choices and actions. And if you view yourself constantly as a victim, that does nothing but give you a sense of entitlement, makes you bitter, and makes you resentful. And bitterness, resentfulness, a sense of entitlement, those are not Christian virtues, beloved. In fact, they work against the virtues that Peter tells women in this passage to adorn themselves with. When you clothe yourself with bitterness and resentfulness and a sense of entitlement, you will do nothing but ruin your relationships with other people, especially members of the opposite sex, because you will only ever see them as members of the oppressing class. And ultimately, you will ruin your relationship with your Creator God, because He is the one who has created men and women in His own image with equal value and worth, and yet He is also the one who has created them differently, with different roles to play in the home and in the church, with different gifts to support those roles. And yes, He has ordered and established societies in such a way so as to have structures of authority and submission, some of those structures being based upon the two genders, where God in His sovereign wisdom has appointed men to be in authority. And so again, I challenge you to rethink your worldview. If you are a Christian and you take issue with what Peter says here about wives submitting to your husbands, ask yourself why you have a problem with that. And ask the Lord to help bring your way of thinking into lines with His holy word. Now, on the other hand, I think it also has to be said there are men, and some of them very closely connected to our own particular faith tradition as conservative, reformed, Presbyterians, maybe not so much in our own denomination, but certainly within groups who have influence over the laity of our denomination, there are men who cling to passages like this, I think, a little too much. Who make mountains out of a molehill, especially concerning what we heard when Peter references Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And these men, they want you to believe that that human history, that biblical history, is about establishing a patriarchy. And instead of condemning patriarchies as oppressive, These men want to tell you that the patriarchy should be celebrated and embraced. And you know what's ironic about these groups? What's ironic about these groups is if they would have been here a few weeks ago and heard my sermon on submitting to the civil government, they would have been the ones throwing a fit. They would have said that I mishandled what Peter says concerning the government. That I was being some sort of, and this is the word they often use, being some sort of patsy who handed in my man card because of the way I called on us all to submit to governing authorities. That Peter doesn't really mean we are to submit to our civil authorities. That we do have a lot more grounds than what I indicated in that sermon. A lot of ground for disobedience, for revolution, for working to overthrow the pagan government and replacing it with some theocratic Western version of Christendom where they, conveniently, will be the ones in charge. And yet those are the same men when we come to this passage about wives submitting to their husbands and calling them Lord. They're the ones who would say, oh, well, in this case, Peter means exactly what he says. You see, these men love when the text is about others submitting to them, but they want to play all kinds of interpretive rodeo tricks when the text is about them submitting to others. That's not how that works. And if that is you, then understand, you don't get to do that. You don't get to trump passages in which others are called to submit to you while playing patty cake with passages which call on you to submit to others. We need to learn, beloved, all of us need to learn how to set aside the secular ways of thinking. We all need to learn how to be humble and submissive ultimately to the Word of God and learn how to think as Christians. We need to remember we're new creations in Jesus Christ. Peter has already firmly grounded our identity on the person and the work of Jesus. And we have been and we are called to be renewing our minds at all time. The Bible and the Bible alone gives us our understanding for how the world is designed, for how the world is supposed to work, for how the world is ordered, and how we are to relate to one another and to the world around us. And if what the Bible says offends our own sense of justice or pride or whatever, the problem is not with the texts of Scripture. The problem is with our own depravity. So let's lay aside our preconceived notions and let's allow the Word of God to instruct us on how we are to think and behave as the children of God. So clearly then Peter gives wives here, the opening verses of chapter 3, he gives them the same command that he gave to servants, the same command he gave all of us as citizens of a non-Christian nation, the command to be subject, to submit to the authorities that God Himself has placed in our lives. And women, this is a call for you to submit to your husbands. Notice Peter says, you're called to submit to them even if some do not obey the word. In other words, submit to the authority of your husbands even when your husband does not recognize and submit to the lordship of Jesus. Now that would have been a very big deal for the folks that Peter was writing to originally. Because it was quite likely that in Peter's day, many of the women he was addressing did indeed have unbelieving husbands. And, you know, sometimes we look at this, we see how Peter spent 6 out of these 7 verses instructing the wives on how to faithfully submit to their husbands, and we can forget why he might do that. You know, some people might look at the fact that Peter's writing the bulk of these instructions to women, and some people will say, well, this is just more evidence of the oppressive patriarchy. That even Christianity promotes oppression, because what? Peter only spends 1 verse on how husbands are supposed to treat their wives, but he spends 6 verses on how women are supposed to submit to their husbands. But the reality is, the fact that Peter does dedicate so much time to women, I think it proves just the opposite. Because you see, in the first century, in Greek and Roman and even Jewish cultures, no author would address and dedicate any time to women at all. It simply was not done. If someone was sending a letter to a large group of people, as the Apostle Peter was doing, he was sending a letter to a large group of Christians, if someone was doing that, they would have only addressed the men in the audience, never the women. And so was Peter's culture oppressive and dehumanizing to women? Many times, absolutely, yes, it was. But by addressing women and by dedicating most of his instructions to women as it concerns marriage, Peter is going against the cultural norms of his day. He is humanizing the dehumanized, the same that he did, by the way, with slaves. And he is showing his respect. He is assigning dignity to his sisters in Christ. And the reason why Peter dedicates, ultimately then, most of this section to the wives is because, again, many of the women, at least, who would have been hearing this letter read to them probably did have non-Christian husbands. They probably did. The reality is, in that day, you would have found far more women married to non-Christian men than you would have found Christian men married to non-Christian women. Why is that? Well, it's because the men were the ones who chose the religion for the household. If a husband converted to Christianity, his wife and his children, while maybe not converting in the true spiritual sense, his wife and his children would have followed the husband, the father, in his religious practices at least. They would have ridded their homes of their pagan gods. They would have stopped attending pagan religious feasts and so on, and they would have followed the man of the house in practicing, at least again, externally, the Christian faith. But if the wife was the one to convert to Christianity, well, that added a layer of complexity to the marriage. Because that woman would have been under the expectation from her husband that she still practice his religion of choice. And of course, as a Christian, she could not do that. You cannot practice another religion, even just externally, and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And so because of the complexities of all of that, Peter rightly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives most of his instruction to these wives, to these women. Be subject to your home, to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. Now, this, I do think it does imply, of course, that their submission only goes as far as not disobeying the Lord. These wives could not submit to their husbands when their husbands told them to participate in whatever religious festivals and feasts and ceremonies they themselves participated in. But of course, these husbands, because of that fact, probably saw their wives as being unsubmissive. These husbands were beginning to say, my wife is not honoring me. My wife is not submitting to me. She will not go with me to the pagan temple anymore. She will not participate in the feast. She will not worship my gods. Which is all the more reason why these women had to submit in all other areas as much as possible. They had to show, they had to prove to their husband that although their love for Jesus Christ prevented them from participating in pagan religions, their non-participation was not out of disdain or rebellion against their husband. It was driven by a love for Jesus Christ. A love for Christ which also drove them to be subject in almost every other area of the home life to their husbands. They had to prove, in other words, their love and dedication all the more so given the awkward religious situation and at home. And so again, Peter calls on them to submit. Be subject to your husbands, even when they don't believe the word. And then Peter goes on to give them great hope in their submission. Because he says, what does he say? He says that when these Christian wives do submit and they show respect and honor to their husbands, he says some of their husbands may actually be won without a word by their conduct. In other words, their loving submission may actually warm the hearts of their husbands in such a way which will be used by the Holy Spirit of God to make them more receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, understand, Peter is not saying that their good deeds alone can win their husbands over. Beloved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. No one has ever, nor will ever be converted to Christianity apart from the clear proclamation of the gospel. You cannot put enough good deeds or visible, tangible love on display before the unbeliever to the point where they fall on their face and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You must proclaim the gospel. But what Peter is saying is this, and this is how the study notes of my Bible put it, and I think it's very helpful. Peter is saying that the wives' gentle responsiveness will commend the gospel to their unbelieving spouses. The enduring principle involved is not strict verbal silence, but a submissive demeanor and sensitivity to the concerns of the unbelieving husband so that the gospel may be presented in the best light. That's what I think Peter's saying here, and that's, as I said, a great hope and encouragement for these women. You know, I was reading about this, thinking about these wives who were married to unbelieving husbands. I could not imagine, though maybe some of you know exactly firsthand what they were going through. I could not imagine what it must have been like for them to be married through no fault of their own to someone who rejected Jesus. I can't imagine what it would be like to not be able to share what is the most important, most essential, most defining part of who we are, which is our faith in Jesus Christ, what it would be like to not be able to share that bond with the one person on the face of the earth who we are the most closest to. You know, it's tragic enough when two professing Christians do not make their faith the most important bond in their marriage. When Christian husbands and wives don't pray together in the home, don't worship together on the Lord's Day, all of that in and of itself is tragic and goes against God's design for Christian marriage. But to not share at all on any level in the same faith values of as your spouse, I can think of very few things which would be more difficult for a married couple. And yet Peter is giving these women so much hope in all of this. Because he's saying to them, listen, I know it's hard. It is difficult to be subject to your husband. Continue, though. Continue to show them the sort of honor, submission, respect, and love that is due to them. And who knows, Peter says, the Lord very well may use your gentle actions to open their hearts to the gospel. Now, that's not a false hope that Peter's giving them, beloved, because this has happened many times. It has happened in the history of the church. I'll give you two examples. The first is from St. Augustine's life. St. Augustine's own father and his own conversion. He writes about it in his book, The Confessions. Augustine writes about how his mother, Monica, who was a devout Christian, always showed this kind of submission to his father, a man who venomously rejected Jesus Christ. And yet towards the end of his father's life, through the love and tenderness and respect shown to him by Monica, eventually Augustine's father did indeed repent and turn to Christ by faith. The other example is from my own life. I was blessed to have grandparents who moved in with us when I was 7 years old. They lived with us until their deaths. In fact, today would have been my grandfather's 108th birthday. Tomorrow will mark 30 years since he died. But my maternal grandmother was a tremendous woman of faith. My grandfather, not so much. Well, he wasn't a woman at all, but you know what I mean. He was not a woman. He was not a man of faith. And from what I was told, though I never saw this side of him when I was growing up, my grandfather was quite a difficult man to be married to. And yet I never heard my grandmother or saw my grandmother show him any sort of disrespect. She always honored him as her husband. She always showed respect to him, at least in front of us. And we saw her often, diligently praying for his salvation. She did it openly. She did it in front of us. I think all of my cousins would say we saw our grandmother praying for the salvation of our grandfather. And we praise God because about a year before he died, he did indeed repent and receive Jesus by faith. And I am absolutely certain that the conduct of my grandmother through those decades of a difficult marriage, her conduct was used by the Holy Spirit to bring him to that point in his life. And all of this does shed light then on why Peter states in verses 3 and 4 that the adorning of women should not be external, but rather internal. This is not a separate thought. This is not Peter saying, you know what, let me tack on some stuff about modesty here. No, this fits into the conduct of wives. These verses are not commands for women, understand, to never braid their hair or never wear jewelry or not go around with nice clothing. You see, Peter lists these things for a specific reason. It was because in that culture, the braiding of hair, the wearing of certain clothes and jewelry, those things were done by women who were both promiscuous and thus rebellious against their husbands, and those who wanted to flaunt their wealth and status in society. And so Peter's telling these wives, listen, don't give your husbands more reason to claim that you are unsubmissive, disrespectful, and so on by engaging in those sorts of cultural trends. The call here is not for plainness, really. It's for modesty, a true biblical modesty that goes beyond just modest clothing, although it certainly includes that, but also includes spiritual modesty. Peter says, women, let your adorning ultimately be with the spiritual virtues. Let your true beauty, your imperishable beauty, be a gentle and quiet spirit, just as our Lord Jesus Christ modeled in his earthly life a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter says that's a beauty that is eternal. And that is a beauty that not only your husband should and will value and cherish if he is any sort of man worth marrying, that's the sort of beauty that God himself, Peter says, finds precious in his sight. And so Peter says, refrain from these things so that you model to your husbands not only the character and nature of Jesus Christ, so that not only will the Lord find you beautiful and precious in his sight, but also so that your husbands will see that you are being respectful, you are being submissive to them. I appreciate how one commentator summarizes these verses. The commentator says something like this, just as a challenge to women, this idea of adorning yourself with these virtues. He said, you know, women, for as much time as you spend paying attention to your external beauty, spend all the more time beautifying and adorning your souls. And if you would ask, well, how do we do that? How do we adorn ourselves in this imperishable beauty? The answer is really quite simple. Some of you can guess it. It's such a pastor's answer, cliche answer. But if you want to become like Jesus, spend more time with Jesus. Spend time reading and meditating upon the Word. Spend time in fellowship with God in prayer, that you will adorn yourself with true biblical modesty, imperishable beauty. You will adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit. And this is the hope Peter gives these wives in this incredibly difficult situation that these women were in. This is the instruction he gives them. The instruction is to be subject, to submit. The hope is that their own husbands would be converted and that God would be pleased with them. And then in verses 5 and 6, Peter not only gives them a command, he not only gives them a hope in this command, he gives them the example to follow. The example is all the godly women of the Old Testament, that's the example, but especially Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, if anyone would accuse Peter of calling for women to just be passive, quiet wives who take everything on the chin, you may want to go back and read in the book of Genesis about Sarah. That was not the kind of woman Sarah was. She was strong. She was beautiful on the inside. And Genesis speaks of her external beauty. She spoke up, she stood up to her husband at times, and yet Peter tells us she also obeyed her husband and called him Lord. Now, as I said before, this whole calling Abraham Lord thing has been way overblown by some. There are people, there are men in particular, and movements within Christianity who will take what Peter says here and they will say things like this. Well, see, the husband is to be the Lord over the wife. To the point where they almost make the husband a domineering mediator between God and the wife. Now, I'm not going to go into the gross details of those ideas, but I will say that is such a perversion of what Peter is actually saying here in this portion of 1 Peter chapter 3. There is a difference, beloved, between Sarah calling Abraham Lord and the husband being the Lord. That title, Lord, and every commentary I've read on this, and I've read at least 7 or 8 commentaries in preparation for this sermon, every commentary I read on this agrees with what I'm about to say, whether it's John Calvin or more modern scholars. They all agree that the title Lord was similar to a wife calling her spouse husband. It was a title which showed respect, honor, and yes, it did recognize the God-given authority Abraham had over Sarah as the head of the household, but it was a respectful title. Nothing more, but nothing less. Sarah was not saying, Abraham is my Lord. He lords over me. But beloved, husbands, fathers, you and I must understand this. Our wives, our children, they already have a Lord. And praise God, you and I are not him. Peter's point, again, is very simple. When these wives submitted to their husbands, even their unbelieving husbands, they were following the example of their spiritual mother, Sarah, and the respect she showed to our spiritual father, Abraham. That's Peter's point. But in this example of Sarah, there's great comfort for these women. Because when Peter speaks of Sarah calling Abraham Lord, do you know where in Genesis, in the story of Abraham, Peter is pulling from? Where in Genesis Peter is citing? It's Genesis chapter 18. It's when Abraham was visited by the Lord, who took on the form of those 3 visitors. And if you know that story, you know Sarah was in her tent over listening, basically eavesdropping on Abraham's exchange with those 3 visitors. And she overhears the Lord promise that Abraham and Sarah would indeed have a biological son. And how does Sarah respond when she overhears that promise from God? Well, she laughs. She laughs, not because she was filled with joy at the promise. She laughs in disbelief. And she says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, by the way, that's how she calls Abraham Lord. When my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Why would Peter use that as his example, as an object lesson to these wives, beloved? That's the question that I've been wrestling with all week as I've studied this passage. Why that example? It's not a very, you know, we talk about heroes of faith, Sarah and Abraham. We usually look at the good parts of their life, not the parts where they waver in unbelief. Here's why I think Peter uses this as his example. It's because I think these women Peter's writing to may have been tempted, like Sarah, to not believe the Lord, the promises of the Lord in their own situations. Sarah was in an incredibly painful situation as a wife. She longed to be a mother. She was barren her whole life, and she knew biologically, by every rule of known science, and even in her day, it was impossible for her at that point in her life to bear children. She focused on those obstacles and not on the promise of God and responds by laughing in unbelief. I think these women that Peter's addressing may be tempted to do the same. being married to an unbelieving spouse, the sort of suffering that that reality brought into their lives, I think they would have been thinking, you know, really, Peter? Is the Lord really using this situation and using me right now in this pain for His glory and to accomplish His will? And they may have been tempted to laugh like their mother Sarah in disbelief. And Peter's reminding them by citing this example. I think he's reminding them of how the Lord responds to Sarah's laughter in Genesis 18 verse 14. When the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Wives, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to use your quiet, gentle, submissive spirits to bring your husbands to faith in Jesus Christ? Is it too hard for the Lord to look upon your spiritual adorning and find you precious, even if your husband finds you to be rebellious and views you with disdain? Wives, is it too hard for the Lord to give you courage in this situation so that you would do good and the only one who you would fear is God Himself? None of that is too hard for the Lord. Peter says, remember Sarah. Remember Sarah, not just how she called Abraham Lord, not just how she laughed at the promise of the Lord. Remember Sarah and remember how the Lord did indeed keep His promise to her and Abraham. How they did exactly 1 year later from that passage in Genesis 18, bear a son, Isaac. And if that was not too hard for God, then your situation, as difficult as it is in this marriage, it is not too hard for God either. So Peter says, be subject, submit, show respect and honor with all fear towards God and all hope and assurance in His promises to you. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, listen, beloved, I think that my time is up for this morning. There's a lot that had to be said, I think, about these first six verses. And men, I want you to understand, I will address verse 7 next week, not just men, but it's also helpful for all of us to hear of God's commands to men. Next week, we will address verse 7 because we need to hear. We need to hear Peter's instructions to us. Men, in particular, we need to hear what kind of men we need to be in the home and how we can best fulfill our role as husband, as father, how we can be the sort of men which make our wives joyfully submit to us, the kind of men who our wives consider it to be a blessing to be subject to. So please don't think that I'm giving the husbands a free pass here. Peter has some vital instructions for us that cannot be ignored. We're going to touch on it next week because I did not want to rush through it. But women, wives, I do hope that your hearts have been both challenged and encouraged this morning. Men and women, we are created differently. We are given different roles, different gifts, and yes, there is, even by divine design, built into our relationships with one another, degrees of authority and submission. But I do hope you see here from Peter's words that you are indeed precious and valued and dignified in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even if your earthly husbands fail you, if the men in your life fall short, know this. And you are, by faith in your true Lord and Master, you are the bride of Christ. He shed His blood for you. He gave Himself for you. And that's why Peter does say in verse 7 that you are heirs with us of the grace of life. So take hope, peace, comfort, assurance in that truth. And strive then to adorn your souls with the same gentleness and meekness that our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ modeled for all of us in His life and ministry. And modeled most clearly, displayed most clearly for all of us in His sacrificial death upon the cross.